We want to go back now to the church as the temple of God. And our scriptures are not lengthy, and so we're going to read them again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And then 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And remember, there was another place or two where we read about the same, the church being the building of God. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? You too, a dwelling, are being built, a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. And this morning, our introduction, in the New Testament, the church is never a building. It's always a group of people gathered to worship and to build each other up as the body of Christ. The New Testament uses a variety of images to describe the church, the people of God, body of Christ, bride of Christ, believers, saints, the elect, the field of God. The New Testament also speaks of the church as the temple of God. So, Roman numeral 1, the church is a what? Dwelling place for God, Ephesians 2:22. If the church is God's home, then God must be present in the church. If the church is God's home, then God must be rather than visitor, host rather than visitor. He is in control. If the church is God's home, then God must be comfortable in the church. And if God is not comfortable in the church, what are his options? To be scarce in the church, if there at all. Way back years ago, in my home church, which is now shut down, one of the old timers got up and said, "I read Ichabod written across the wall of this church." Wow, that's frightening. Meaning God is departed. And so We put God in the dilemma if he is not very welcome and very present, that he may have to exit the church to the degree that we do not do his will. Well, secondly, Roman numeral 2, we notice that the church is built with people. Ephesians 2:20. And that verse declares that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So, that's A under Roman numeral 2. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Also, B is revealed there in Ephesians 2:20. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. And now I'm going to talk a while before we resume getting to our next point there. The chief cornerstone was the first stone put in place in an ancient building, perhaps even presently in buildings. Its length and width edges had to be straight and perpendicular because the walls were laid out by siting along the edges of the cornerstone. Its vertical edge had to be straight and perpendicular because the walls of the building were aligned to that edge. If the cornerstone was not perfect, the walls of the building, needless to say, would not be straight and might even collapse. Paul's point is that the church always looks to Jesus for our bearings, for where we are. It helps locate us perfectly. If we align ourselves with Him, the church will be straight and the church will last. There will not be Ichabod written on the walls of the church. I am convinced that a truly strong church is built around a man. The man, Christ Jesus. That's why my name is not on the sign out front. Now, I don't phone anybody else that has their name plastered all over the building or anywhere on the building where people can see it. I know they need to identify with who the leader is. But the leader of the church is the man, Christ Jesus. I am very adamant about that. I am very strong about that. If the people are followers of the preacher, then when the preacher's gone, they're gone. Or they're off center. But if we center on Jesus Christ, the church can be healthy and go on. Yes, follow me as I follow Christ. Sure. My business as pastor and leader is to do everything I possibly can to influence you to fall in love with Jesus Christ and to stay in love with Jesus Christ. He is the center of our home, of our spiritual home. Pastors come and pastors go. Jesus Christ is our eternal shepherd. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the bright and morning star. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And I like even better the NIV. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. John 1:14 says, He is glory. He is grace. He is truth. One of these Christmases, I'm going to preach a three-sermon series from John 1:14. We beheld His glory as of the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory, grace, and truth. He is the foundation of the church. He is the cornerstone of the church. If we become out of alignment with Jesus, the church will become misshapen and liable to collapse. We must continue to be in alignment with Him, His Word, His will, the leadership of His Holy Spirit. So, as we come up to the 100th anniversary of the Church of Nazarene, what was one of the favorite expressions of Phineas Brazee, our founder? Nothing to the right, nothing to the left, Jesus only. He is the center of the church. He is the star. And when the pastor or anyone else becomes the star, we are headed for trouble. Or whomever is headed for trouble, if anyone besides He becomes the star. So under C, point two would be, the church must be built in alignment with Jesus Christ to remain stable and straight. 1 Peter 2:5 further describes the church as built of living stones. This describes the individual believers that become part of the church. It means the church must be alive and not dead. Highly personal and relational. We exist as people in a relational structure, not as occupants of a building. So D under point two is the church consists of living stones, people. We are not free to determine the shape of the church. Its dimensions and shape were laid out in alignment with Jesus by the apostles and the prophets of the first century, Christian century. And each successive generation consists of more people placed as living stones in the building called the church. And across the Church of the Nazarene denomination, names come to my mind as I make that statement. Elizabeth Cole, Dr. David Hind. We've had some awesome general superintendents, but we have had some missionaries who are some of the most outstanding Christians on the face of the earth. Inanimate stones fit quietly beside each other in a physical building. And here is E under point number two. Being living stones set together in the church is challenging. Challenging. Sometimes we're put in the wall besides other stones. If we had the choice, we'd probably be on the other side of the wall, perhaps. We are in the building with other stones. And by the way, I really believe this. No matter where you go, where the grass looks greener, there will be a stone or two there that won't satisfy your taste for stones. That's putting it diplomatically. There'll be at least one in every station. So just get used to the grass where you are. I mean, I learned that a long time ago. Being living stones set together in the church is challenging. It is not our task to change that stone or those stones into being like us or thinking like us or acting like us or to seek another place on the wall. Our task is to align ourselves with Jesus and to live in grace and peace with the other stones, seeking to be together the dwelling place that pleases God. Amen. Amen. It's just, and whether it's local church or district work or a community religious organization or whatever it is, it's going to be that way anywhere. We got to give and take and be flexible. And then Roman numeral number three. We notice that the church is a holy temple, 1 Corinthians 3:17. And that verse declares God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. It's hard to be clearer than that, isn't it? You are that temple. So A under point three is the church must be holy because it is the temple of a holy God. Holiness and unholiness do not mix. A holy God cannot be at home in an unholy temple. You are saved and moving towards sanctification or are already sanctified. I don't believe God is pleased with us when we get saved and park there. But we're either to be sanctified or moving in that direction. And the ritual for receiving members of the Church of Nazarene doesn't require you to be entirely sanctified, but it asks you, are you in sympathy with the idea of the doctrine? And are you moving in that direction? A holy God cannot be at home in an unholy temple. If you took your doctrine and theology from that statement, there'd be a lot of evangelical Christians around us in trouble. Because so prevalent is the idea that we're just all a bunch of sinners who love Jesus. As far as deliberate and willful sin, we are not sinners. It is the exception. Distinctly the exception and not the rule in our lives. I'm speaking for us Nazarenes. That's our doctrine. That's our belief. We believe that a holy God can keep His people holy. That's His desire. And that should be our endeavor. A holy God who builds His church with living stones demands that those stones be holy. Because the church is God's and not ours, the church's holiness must be God's holiness. As the temple, the church is designed to display God to the world. To display God to the world. That 82 revival, after that blowout weekend, when people we prayed for 30, 35, 40 years to be saved, just whew, got in easily. God came, and we were having revival. I said to Bob Hoots, "Now, Bob, help me, help me. What do we do here? Should we get out some advertising tomorrow?" He went, "You're not going to have to advertise." Next night, and that's back when the church was running, I think, in the 130s and 40s, there were 200 people Monday night, and no less than that any other consecutive night. I'll tell you, folks, we are supposed to display God to the world. Called one pastor of a church, another denomination nearby, and said, "Had you on my mind this week. I know you've been struggling, and we're having revival at our church." And he said, "Oh, no, I'm too busy. I've just got so much on my mind." I said, "Well, I just thought I'd tell you." I no sooner hung up, and he called back and said, "What time did you say that service was?" And he got in on it and said, "Oh, I wouldn't have missed this for anything. Where God is, we are to display God to the world." One woman jumped up and said, "I've not seen so much love in one place in all my life." When God comes, that is the purpose of the church, to display Him to the world. And a church that is not holy provides false advertising about God. How well we know. Amen. Jimmy S. and Jim B. and the recent president of the American Association of Evangelicals confessed that he was a homosexual when a male prostitute reported him that he'd been having rendezvous with him. Terrible, tragic on the church. But I like what Pastor Josh said standing right here Wednesday night not long ago. He said, "For every hypocrite someone throws up to me, I'm ready to tell you, for every one of them you find, I can find you 100 who love God, who are faithful to God, and who live the life." What a wonderful thing for a young man to say. I mean, that's just a good answer. So we don't need to hang our heads. But when those things happen, because there are good specimens, but a church that's not holy provides false advertising about God. How tragic it is. We've been in some of those meetings, district-wise and otherwise, through the years, where you have people both sides of the table, saved and sanctified, and you're getting two stories about what happened at the same event. It's just tragic. It's just tragic that we let that happen to our lives. Well, that is B under point 3. A church that is not holy provides false advertising about God. "Oh, well, they're just a bunch of this and a bunch of that." And thank God for Billy Graham and a whole lot of other saints across the years that have lived the life. Everybody believes in them and knows they've clean and wholesome. What a challenge it is for us. Amen. With our doctrine and our standards to live the life. We might despair of ever accurately portraying God to the world, except for the fact that we have a living example of what such a life would look like. It would look like Christ. Thus, the holiness required of the church means submitting to the disciplines of allowing the Spirit to more and more form Christ in us, among us, through us. That's C under number 3 here. B Becoming a holy church means allowing the Spirit to form more and more Christ in us, Christ among us, and Christ through us. Wow. The ultimate purpose of the church as God's temple is to bring glory to Him. God has called us to be a holy temple in which He is at home. The church is not a building, it is a people. But the church is a people where God is at home and where people know that He is really among us. That can happen only when we are a holy people. And the question you and I must face tonight is whether our holy God would be at home in me, in you. And if there's anything that's a part of your life that would make a holy God uncomfortable dwelling within you, He is able to help you to deal with it. And I encourage us tonight to open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us about any sin or impurity that would keep God out of us, His holy temple. May God help us tonight in this closing moment. And as the Holy Spirit speaks, some of us might even want to come forward and pray that God would make you, me, His holy temple. Father in heaven, thank you this evening for this wonderful day you have given us. It has been a good day. You have been here. You visited us in a powerful way, even in the Sunday school hour and in the morning service. Your presence was so powerful. And again here tonight, in this closing moment tonight, Lord, we pray that you'll help the church to be the church, the building of God. Each of us, how beautiful are thy dwellings, your word says. And we believe that that is God's great desire, to dwell in us and make us the temple of God, the building of God. So help us in this closing moment tonight to allow your Holy Spirit to examine us and do what you need to do in our lives. Lord, without the power of your Spirit, without you abiding, without you in full control of our life, we cannot live this in spite of the fact that it all sounds good and we desire to live it. We must have the infilling and empowering of your Holy Spirit. We need that tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.